14. And from this, we will take our lesson for the morning. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Today I've set aside a few moments to talk seriously and I hope effectively to those of you who are going out into life. And yet the message will be also to those of us who have been out in life for a good while. But I want to commend to you this verse of Scripture that is found in the Philippian letter. Notice what is said very briefly as we introduce it. There is nothing superfluous in this verse or in these three verses. There's no padding. There's not one unnecessary word. Someone has said that the whole verse or the whole statement is 100% pure gold. It fits all of life, from young people on up through old age. It fills all of the whole horizon of life. It finds itself meeting and blessing every call to which people choose to give themselves. And if you apply the things that are said here by the apostle to your life and to your calling, whatever your calling may be, you'll find that your calling will be one that is affected in a very telling way as some good sound principles of conduct are presented here for your consideration. If you would be successful in life, if you would make your years tell and be meaningful, if you would clear a space for yourself in this life and also make a place for yourself in the life to come, here are the necessary ingredients. And I don't know the way that you can be successful without heeding the thing that the Apostle Paul talks about here. Putting it simply is this. Never be satisfied with present attainments. But give yourself wholly to one thing. Never dabble. Never putter about here and there. But like a racer forging on toward the goal, dedicate all of your energies and all of your interests and all of your time to that one thing in life that is the major thing. And that's about the secret of it. That's about the total. This is about what he says. And this is the secret of his success. But notice who it is that's speaking. He is a successful man. He's the Apostle Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus before his conversion to Christ. But I think, first of all, you'd have to say that he was simply a successful man, successful in life. I think we ought to be through. As young people, you need to resign. If you've ever been guilty of this, you need to stop it. You need to be through with listening to dropouts. You need to be finished with listening to people who are the disgruntled of the earth, the malcontents, the failures. Pray tell me, what can a failure tell you that is of profit unless it is, don't follow the way that I have come? Anyone who follows the Apostle Paul's life and looks at it objectively can see that this man did fight the good fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. And as a result, there was a crown of life given to him as a victor, as someone who was a successful person. And this is who it is that's speaking. He's a successful person. But something else, he was an old man. But far from his age eliminating him as being a serious contender for our attention, his age underlines and enhances his advice for you. He speaks not from theory. He doesn't talk in just theoretical terms. He's not just simply speaking into the air. He speaks from experience. He talks from what happened in his own life and the course that he himself pursued. And it is this that he says then to you, I speak to you and tell you what I've done. This is more or less the secret of my life, he says. The secret of the success of my life. And so as a successful man and as an old man, he speaks. And how indebted we are to the old people of our lives. Young people, you may not realize it, but you owe a great debt of gratitude to these old people. I feel greatly indebted to those old people of this congregation. I feel greatly indebted to my mother and father. You may not think they know everything, and they don't know everything, but they know an awful lot. They know a lot that you can't know unless you accept it upon their word, because much of what they know only comes through experience. And this old man speaking here was one who spoke out of experience. But not only was he successful and not only was he old, but the man was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen by the Lord as one who was trustworthy, he said. And the Apostle Paul never let the Lord down. He speaks here out of this background of authority, out of this background of experience, out of this background of successful living. And boy, he lets us have it right between the eyes. If you want to know how to live a successful life, listen to what he talks about here. A successful life here consists of at least three things he talks about. One, he talks about a limited purpose, a singleness of purpose. One thing I do. This is one of the most important things that I could leave with you as graduating seniors or as older people and senior in life even. This message is to all of us. If you want to learn how to be successful, learn this one lesson. Learn to be single in your purpose. Paul was no master, or was no what you would call a master of no trade and a jack of all trades, or jack of all trades and master of none is the way it's expressed. That wasn't Paul's approach to life. Paul was not a diffusing person. Paul was not in the business of scattering. Paul was not dabbling here, there, and yonder. But he was simply possessed with one definite purpose. Singleness of mind was what characterized his life. Concentration was that which made his life meaningful. Young people, life's highway has 1,000 side roads that take off in various directions, and so many of them are interesting. So many of them are challenging, and so many of them are intriguing, and oh, we would love to just go off into some of these side roads and dabble here, there, and yonder, and scatter our time, and scatter our interests, and scatter our influence. Oh, how these things pull us away. But you're going to have to say no. You're going to have to find what the main highway of life is, and you're going to have to give yourself wholly to it if you're going to accomplish anything. I think one of the most important words that you're going to have to say is the word no. You don't often learn that at your age. I think it takes perhaps a threatened ulcer or a near heart attack or a very near stroke to make us realize that one of the most important words in the human language is the word no. Nine, net. And you're going to have to learn it. And the sooner you learn it, the more directed your life is going to be. You're going to have to say no not to just things that are diametrically opposed to what is really valuable in life, But you're going to have to say no to things that just simply cause you to detour. Things that cause you to diffuse your interests and your energies and your influence over a broad spectrum. Someone used a word I read this week, and I never had read it before, and the word is spread. You ever hear that one before? Spread. I've heard of height and depth and width and length, but never spread. And he simply says that spread in itself is a weakness. And you know, when you stop to think about it, it is. He who chases two rabbits catches neither one of them. You know that. If you've ever chased rabbits, spread in itself is a weakness. The majority of people who fail, they fail not because they plan definitely to fail. It's simply because they fail to definitely plan. And your life will probably not be a failure because you are a bad person. It'll probably not be a failure because you're a criminal. If you're a failure, more than likely it will be because of the fact that you failed to channel yourself in one direction and go in that direction with all your might. Paul said, this one thing I do, and I think it's significant. I believe that there's never been a man that accomplished anything worthwhile without singleness of purpose. And unless you're willing to realize that, as someone said, fog never turns a mill. It's that river that's been channeled into one course, deep and powerful and strong and concentrated, channeled into the turbines of life that produce the electricity. That's where the real force of life comes. And you may realize some sound from putting 12 shotguns to your shoulder, and you may create a lot of smoke and a lot of confusion, but you're not going to hit the bullseye. You're going to have to get something and aim right straight at life's object, at life's purpose, and then aim there with all your might, with all your heart, and then pull the trigger and let all the force of all your background and of all your knowledge and of all your interests and of all your experience be aimed and channeled in one direction and parted and then exploded. Then you'll go home with the game of life in your bag, but not until then. And I don't know how else to say it, except just simply to say, as Paul said here, that you simply must pursue one course in life. You know, ever so often in your life, there are going to be people, men and women, that come to the forefront, and you've never heard of them before. There are men like that in my life that I've been aware of, and here they are. They're there. And we may think, my boy, isn't he lucky to have gotten that job? Well, luck didn't have anything to do with it. Luck doesn't touch it top side nor bottom. That man and behind him were those years of concentrated determination on one thing. Behind him were those years of storing up these treasures. Behind him were those years of training and developing his talents. And behind him were those years of determination and concentration of energies and devotion of talents and all this into one direction, perhaps unknown to anybody but himself and God. I met a man over in Taipei, Taiwan in 1970 like that. I never had heard of him before. He was from Corning, Arkansas. Corning, Arkansas? I thought, good grief, where in the world is Corning? Well, that man today is preaching to millions of people in the United States. And he has such an articulate expression of thought and such a concise expression of thought that he amazes me. But you know where he got it? He got it sitting in Corning, Arkansas for 10 years, slowly and determinedly whittling out, preparing day after day, week after week, preaching on the radio, honing, polishing, studying, developing, storing up. And then when the great Herald of Truth program needed someone to speak on it, they chose this man from Corning, Arkansas. And it's almost corny to think about it, but that's exactly where they got him. He was a man that had been storing up all these things for years, and then he was prepared for it. And when the opportunity came, there he was. Now, I don't know how much of your life has been spent in one direction, but those who achieve this magna cum laude or summa cum laude. They didn't do it by majoring in campusology. That's right. They didn't do it by majoring in a lot of other ologies. They did it by majoring in their studies. And I commend them for it. But you needn't look at them and say, oh, aren't you lucky? No, that didn't have anything to do with it. Those people gave themselves determinedly, with great determination, with great interest, and with great concentration to one thing, this one thing I do. And you're going to have to do that. But there's a second thing he says you're going to have to do. Not only are you going to have this thing of singleness of purpose, you're going to have to silence the past. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on. Can you silence the past? You're going to have to forget a lot of things if you ever are successful in life. I don't know, but what this is one of the most important things about life. You're going to have to remember a lot of things, but you're going to have to forget a lot of things. One of the things of succeeding in school, one of the things of being able to pass a test is being able to know what to put out of your mind and what to put in it. But you're going to have to learn how to forget some things if you're ever successful in life. There are some things you mustn't forget. We're in this race, and this is what Paul is talking about here. He likens it to a race. But he says, in this race, you must not forget that the race has been set by someone else. We're being challenged today to forget this fact. The race has already been set. You didn't have anything to do with it. You had nothing whatsoever to do with it. He didn't ask you for your advice. He didn't ask you for your assistance. He just simply said, here's the race. It's been set before you. All you're being asked to do, you're being invited to run this race. Do you want to run it or not? Let me say this. If you're going to run the race, you're going to have to run it according to the way that God has said it. You don't have any choice in the matter. You have no say-so in it. You must never forget that the race is set by someone else. Hebrews the 12th chapter and verse 1. But then Simon Peter says, you must also not forget you're entering into the race. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, Peter there talks about people who had forgotten their cleansing from their past sins. This entering into the race many times has been forgotten by people. Your own commitment to the race often is forgotten, and it must not be. The race is set by somebody else. They did that. Your commitment to that race is something else that you must not forget. Let the race and your commitment to it not just be things that are historical in the past, way on back yonder. Let the race and your commitment to it be ever present in your own mind. Let it always be fresh, and let it be a current reality always. Never think about it as things in the past, things that you might forget. But there are some things you're going to have to forget. You're going to have to forget some accomplishments. Paul talks about how the accomplishments that he made before he was converted, he just has forgotten. He's put them aside as refuse. He simply discarded them as rubbish. They're not worth considering. And there are going to be things in your life that you've accomplished before becoming a Christian that the only purpose that they serve, the only usefulness of them, is that they may have developed you to be more useful for the Lord. But Paul said, I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I count them, he says, as just refuse or rubbish. You're going to have to do the same thing. There are some accomplishments that you may make after becoming a Christian. The accomplishments that you've made since you're becoming a Christian up to this present hour, you're going to have to forget those. Those things that would tend to make you be complacent. You remember the story about the tortoise and the hare? And how this hare made such tremendous progress at the beginning? He was a good starter. Oh, he just made such a good start, and he made such progress along the road that he thought he'd just simply rest. After all, it was the tortoise back there. He was such a slowpoke, nobody would ever beat, he couldn't ever beat anybody. Mr. Hare sat down under a tree and went to sleep. And the next thing he remembered was he woke up, and there was Mr. Turtle waddling across the line. He just kept plodding away. But Mr. Hare made the mistake of sitting down on the plains of hesitation. Someone on one college door, there's this statement, on the plains of hesitation lie the blackened bones of those who upon the verge of victory sat down to rest and resting died. Last week I spent a few hours with my father. He'll be 77 years old this year. Today, he is beginning a new work in Manchester, Tennessee. Brand new work at 77. I didn't say it to him. I thought it. But I thought this. I thought, Daddy, if I'd preached like you have for 60 years, I think I'd just sit back and rest. I think I'd go get my fishing pole and go down to the lake and just take it easy for the rest of the time. I thought that. But you know, years ago, I guess it was 20 years ago, he made this statement to me. He said, "Son, you can put yourself on the shelf anytime you want to, whether you're 35 or 75. Anytime you stop studying, anytime you stop plowing, every time you stop putting your mind to the work, then you're going to be setting yourself on the shelf." He says, people don't put people on the shelf. People don't put other people on the shelf. People put themselves on the shelf. And you know that's true. I don't know what you're going to do with your life, but there'll come a time in life when you'll say, you know, I think this is it. I don't believe I'll go any further. I think I'll just stop. But you can't do that. You're going to have to forget those things that are behind. The accomplishments that would make you complacent, you're going to have to just simply say, well, I've forgotten that. I'm not going to think about that anymore. I'm going to go ahead and do my work. But you're going to have to forget about also your failures and your mistakes, your sins. You're going to have to be content to let God forgive you and then let him just simply take that burden and that load off of you. You can't carry those things through life. You're going to make enough mistakes, and you're going to make enough blunders, and you're going to sin enough that if you dwell upon these things and continue to carry each day's burden of guilt into the next day, and all the chagrin and all the embarrassment, and carry all that load with you, you're going to almost lose your mind. You'll not be able to keep your sanity. One of our elders told me this last night. He said, I nearly destroyed myself until I learned this lesson to let those things that are in the past, let them go. Forget them. Forgive myself. And in forgiving myself, forgive other people and enjoy the forgiveness of God. But you're going to also have to forget those feuds, the arguments, the wrongs that you think people have done you, those things that you feel like people have even intentionally done against you that you may feel like was done to destroy you. You're going to have to forget those things. And you're going to have to realize that there are some things that simply must be dismissed as misunderstandings. And you may never be able to come up with a clear, concise, decisive answer about the thing. You may never be able to ferret it all out. You may never be able to come to the conclusion, even though you may think that you have all the proof necessary to prove that this person did you an injustice. You may have all of that in your favor. And yet, if you're going to arise to be the kind of man that comes to the full stature of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to be the kind of man that just simply says, well, I'm just going to forget it. I'm not going to carry that with me to the grave. You're going to have to do some forgetting. In fact, you're going to have to forget an awful lot if you'd be the kind of person that is successful in life. But then the final thing that Paul mentions here is the superiority of his prize. He had a singleness of purpose. He was willing and able to silence the past. But you know what it was that kept Paul in the road and kept his feet steady? He had this beautiful concept of the superiority of his prize. That beautiful, superior, superlative, imperishable crown that he considered that of following Jesus Christ. He talks about it in the 1 Corinthians letter, chapter 9, when he talks about the difference between those racers who race for a corruptible crown and those of us Christians who strive for an incorruptible crown. He talked about it in terms of the superlative always. He talked about it in terms of not being ashamed of the gospel in Romans 1:16. He talked about it in Philippians 3 and verse 8 as the sacrifices for this, he said, are absolutely nothing. There is no way you can sacrifice for Christ. He says, I count everything that I've ever achieved and I've ever attained before, I count it gladly as a loss, and I just consider it all as refuse and rubbish. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter in verse 8, he says the same thing or something similar, where he said, I, who am the least of all the saints, to me was given this grace of proclaiming to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul spoke of it in the Philippian letter over and over. He did in chapter 2 of how that Jesus Christ was the very epitome. He was the great climax. He was the ultimate. He was all there was. That God had exalted him, highly exalted him, above every name. and that in the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of things in the heavens and things upon the earth and things beneath the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ was Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he talked about the matchless worth of knowing Jesus Christ. And in this particular chapter, in chapter 3, in verses 8 and 9, he talks about this surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. What do you think about Jesus Christ? Paul's feet were held steady. His whole life was given balance and was given sturdiness because of the fact that he never got over being amazed at the cross of the Lord. He never got over the marvel of looking at Jesus Christ. He never got over his wonder. He stood always amazed in the presence of Jesus Christ. And it didn't make any difference whether he was in a dungeon or out on the rough seas or shipwrecked or being beaten with rods or fighting with beasts in an arena, or whether he was cold or hungry, or whether he was in peril among his own countrymen or among people whom he didn't know. It didn't make any difference where he was or what was being done to him or what he was doing. Paul's life was given real stability because of the fact that he always stood amazed at the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know how else to express it either. Were it not for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, we could not withstand the forces of life that would destroy us. And the Lord himself said, if you will just build your life upon what I've taught, whoever hears these words of mine and does them shall be like a wise man that built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it stood because it was founded upon the rock. That's what carried Paul through. Do you want to be successful? Let me urge you, then be single in your purpose. Give your attention wholly to Jesus Christ. Give your all of your life's energies, give all of your life's interests, center them on the Lord Jesus Christ. Silence the past, forget some things, and then stretch on to that goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You can't fail if you'll do that. And if you'll give yourself with determination to these three points that Paul mentions here, then you can say with Paul as your life begins to close, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not only to me, he said, but also to all those that love his appearing. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. What number is that? Number 408. Would you turn with us to that number, 408? And let me urge you this morning to commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, to place him as the center of your life, to give all that you are and all that you hope to be to him, to be willing to put to death the things in the past, to bury that old man, to bury that old life, and to be raised to walk the new life, and to enter this race, and as this racer striving for the goal, give yourself entirely for it, and your life will be crowned as a victory for God, and you'll be a success. And we invite you to give yourself to this immediately, and give yourself to this direct and immediate goal, and make that the purpose of your living. We offer you the invitation of Christ while we stand and sing.